John chapter 1. So I'll have a little introduction, but the main point today is the eternal Word, or Jesus Christ, the eternal one. Because in John 1 verse 1, we begin with the Word, which references Jesus. Let's read the first five verses in John 1. John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I don't think we need a big defense for the Word here referencing Jesus, but just to be complete, I'll try to defend it just a little bit. If you read this passage and it says the Word was with God and the Word was God, that already gives us the information that it's not only talking about a written word. It's not talking about some fable that is written down as a book to entertain people. It's talking of someone. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can't equate the Bible with God. This is not God. This is His Word. And so when it says the Word was God, it speaks about Jesus. A little bit later in the same book, it says that the Word was made flesh in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that it's talking about Jesus is very plain to see. Why then does He use the word Word? Why does He say in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God? Well, this was already a term that the Jew and Gentiles both understood, the term Word. It was not that uncommon for them, and I think what John was doing from the start was he was making a comparison with the spoken Word of God and the person of the Word of God, Jesus, the Word of God. He was already bringing them together in a way because it all was 100% true. It all was 100% fact. There was no guessing if God said something, if it was true. It was true. And the same with Jesus. Everything about Jesus was true. The way He lived, the way He spoke, the things He said would happen, that He would raise from the dead, it happened. Everything that He said came to pass. And so He, being the Word of God, was in one way as the written Word of God, but He was the Word made flesh. He was truth brought to life, to human life. The Word made flesh, and He dwelt among us. The book of John is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are much more similar to each other than John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and then John is just another of the gospel. It's the fourth gospel. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, they have much more about the life of Jesus, how He was born, the things that He did. It has much more of that. And John has more of the person of Christ, His eternal being, His coming to be in the flesh, incarnate. About John the Baptist being His forerunner, being together with Christ as a witness. The first 18 verses in this book, in the book of John, is called often called the prologue of this book, or the prologue of, sometimes the prologue of the Bible. It's great truth about Jesus Christ brought out from verse 1 to verse 18. And then the rest of the book kind of proves what the first 18 verses said. So whenever you want to know what is John about, read the first 18 verses and you'll find what the whole book of John is going to teach. And so today we'll mainly look at the first 5 verses, but the first 18 verses is what is commonly called the prologue of Jesus. The book of John is very strong in showing that Jesus is the divine Son of God. It is important because if he was not, then he would not be who the Old Testament is prophesying would come as the Messiah, that the Son of God and the Son of Man, that Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. It is important to show us. It is important in many ways that Jesus was in the right genealogy, that he was from the lineage of Judah, and other things like that are important that Matthew and Luke make an effort to show to us as well, that he is the Messiah because he fits into this lineage. But the book of John shows us the Jesus Christ with no lineage, the Jesus Christ, the eternal one. The eternal Christ has no lineage. He has no beginning and no end. And so that is what the book of John shows us. The book of John, a couple of themes throughout the book of John is life, light, witness, and glory. Life, light, witness, and glory. You see those words already in the first 18 verses as well. The witness of John the Baptist was very important. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that John was the one who would come and be a witness before Christ. So when they asked John who he was, he said in verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." That was important that John was here. And so the book of John records this witness of John. It records the life, light that Jesus is the source of, the witness that was here, and the glory of Christ. So the book of John is a good book to get to know Jesus in many aspects. I often go to the book of John when I defend the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign over all things, that him whom the Son sets free will be free indeed, as John chapter 8 says. Or that, as John 6 says, that those whom the Father draws can come to me, but no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, like Jesus said in John chapter 6. And so the eternal Christ and his purpose on this earth is very strong in the book of John. So we'll look mainly at the first 5 verses today. So that was a little overview. Well, one more thing before we go into more detail. So if you look at the first 18 verses, you see the eternal Christ, you see the incarnate Christ who came in the flesh, you see the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, in verses 6 through 8. You see the unrecognized Christ in verse 9 through 11. It says that he came into this world, the world that was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own and his own received him not. So even though he was the eternal Christ, there was many who did not recognize him as Christ. That also matches with everything that the Bible teaches, that people do not recognize Christ unless their eyes are opened to who he is, opened by Christ. We see the omnipotent Christ, all-powerful, in verse 12 and 13, that he gives power for people to become the sons of God, to be born again. So we see the all-powerful Christ. And then verse 14 through 18, we see the glorious Christ. So these themes, the eternal, the incarnate Christ, the forerunner of Christ, the unrecognized Christ, the omnipotent, the all-powerful Christ, the glorious Christ, We see these truths throughout the whole book of John. And so I think it'll be a good book to go through for us to be more familiar with our Christ, with our Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, the more we know Him, the more we love Him. Even though to those who are saved, they love Christ. There is no doubt about it. But often, or it works that way, the more we know Him, the closer we will be. The more, to an extent, the more we will love, we will love Him. It works like that in human life. If you're married and you want to love your spouse more, well, you need to spend time and get to know them more. It doesn't just come automatically. It takes time. Let's start back in verse 1 and see some of the significance of what it says. We don't need a lot of defending for Christ is eternal, but it is good to see it in here, and it's good to know it to defend it when it's needed. Because, for example, it is very common, it is very popular belief that Jesus is not God, or that Jesus is not eternal, even around us in this country. Verse 1 starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." To us, the word "was" is simply a historical fact. It's, in the beginning was the Word. Well, the Word existed, I guess, somewhere in the beginning. Well, in the Greek, the verbs are way more precise, and that's often significant. The word "was" in the Greek is a very popular verb that is used thousands of times throughout the New Testament, but the form in which it is used is that it is in the imperfect tense, which means that it's ongoing, and that it's indicative, and that is that it is a fact. The mood is indicative, and that means that it's fact. Those things can be different. There's the imperfect tense, there's the perfect tense, there's the aorist tense. Those things would mean different things. If the word was aorist, that would mean it was completed. It started and completed. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is the subject. Jesus is the subject. If the word was in a different tense, like aorist, for example, then it would mean, in the beginning, the Word existed for a time, or in the beginning, the Word started existing. That's what it could mean. But the way that it's used, it's ongoing. In the beginning was the Word. The term that is used, the imperfect tense of the verb, means that it was ongoing. There was not a start and a completion. I want to compare that to you with verse 3, where it says, "All things were made by Him." Now, it's maybe a little bit difficult to understand. I was thinking, again, I need a screen to print it on and show you what I mean, but maybe you can picture it. I'll try to keep it simple. So there's the word "was" used 3 times in the first verse, in the same tense, in the same way. It was ongoing. And then there's the word "were made," which in the Greek is one word, and in this case it is the aorist tense of the verb. What I want to show you is, we see that by "were made," that something was completed. Something started and was completed by the term "were made." All things were made by Him. There's a project that was completed. It's a thing that happened in history. That's the term, the tense of the verb in verse 3. See, if it was the same tense as "was" in the first verse, then it would mean there was an ongoing creation, where we would then have to say, well, maybe evolution is true. Because there was an ongoing creation. There was no beginning or end. It just was ongoing. Creation, all things were made by him. Because it's referencing the beginning, read verse 1 and 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. If the same tense of the verb was used as in verse 1, we could start doubting that creation was one occurrence, one completed thing. We would say, oh, it was ongoing, and things might change more and more today yet because it's an ongoing thing. But no, the term, the tense of the verb is aorist, which means that it's a completed action. The indicative mood is that it's a fact. A fact, it references a fact about a completed action, and the thing it references is all things. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So my point is pretty simple. It is that in the beginning was the Word, it was an ongoing thing. And in verse 3, all things were made by him. It's a completed action. The were made is a completed action. It is done. Those things, to understand more of them, such things that we can find in the Greek, but the English does not translate it. The English doesn't have those tenses of verbs. It helps us to become more familiar with the truth of God's Word and with the truth of Christ. The word was three times in the first verse. It highlights the eternal pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He has existed forever. This book starts similar as Genesis and also as 1 John, the Gospel of John, and later the letter of John and 1 John. It starts in similar ways. Genesis 1 verse 1 also says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think John starts in a similar way, referencing the same God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the Old Testament, Christ was hidden. People didn't know exactly what Christ would be. They knew about a Redeemer that was to come. They knew about a Messiah. The prophets spoke some things about Christ. But when the Old Testament prophets read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Christ was still very vague. What was Christ? And then in the New Testament, we can take this and put it right back with Genesis 1 verse 1 and say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was right there. Why? Because it even says here now, all things were made by him. All things were made by Christ. We know that also by Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, where it says, Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, it says that by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is Christ. He was there. When it says, in the beginning God created, Christ was there. Christ created it. Christ created it because Christ also is eternal. There was a point where his fleshly humanity began, where he became incarnate. He came into this world. There was a time. But Jesus said to the Jews in John 8 verse 58, that before Abraham was, I am. He used the same language of God in the Old Testament, where God says to Moses, when the Israelites asks you, who are you to come and save us? Who sent you? And he should tell them, I am. Has sent you. I am has sent you. And Jesus said the same. He said, before Abraham was, I am. They said, no, we know that you were born into this world. We know your mother, your father, we know your brothers. Who are you to say? That is blasphemy to say that you existed before Abraham. But no, Christ is eternal. To us, that gives us assurance and hope in all things, knowing that Christ, our Redeemer, is eternal. He doesn't learn new things. He doesn't say, oh no, I missed on the half of what happened in this world. No, no, He is eternal. He is God. And He is our Redeemer. In Hebrews 1 verse 3 it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the eternal one, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, and He is the creator. In John 17 verse 5, He says, and now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ referencing again His eternal nature. He was eternal. By knowing and understanding that Christ is eternal, in our uncertainties or troubles, we can remember that it is the same word, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, knows all things, is all powerful. He is the same, like Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This same Christ is the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you to the end of this world. And then we'll be with Him face to face. Jesus, the eternal Word, shines as light in the darkness. That's what He says here in verse 5. He is the light. Verse 2 somewhat repeats verse 1, but it is to, I think, give more weight to it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He already says it in verse 1. The Word was with God. But in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. He brings more weight to it. He didn't misspeak. He didn't say something by accident. He says it clearly. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John put so much effort into bringing clarity. He says in verse 3, all things were made by Him. All right, that should be clear enough. But no, he goes further. All things were made by Him. There is nothing you can find that was not made by Him. So he says it in two different ways. All things were made by Him. There was not anything made that was made without Him. So again, he brings so much clarity and weight to his claim. And then he goes... Well, one more verse regarding all things were made by Him. In Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Gives us, again, the picture of glory and honor and power that Christ has and that He is owed for everything that He has created. He has created it for His own glory, for His own pleasure. We should see not only the things in this world, we should see not only the stars and the moon and the trees and everything that we use, the rocks to build our houses and things. We should not only see those things, but we should also see personally how our talents, even our relationships, our friendships, even our struggles, how Christ is involved with those things and crafting those things in our life. I don't mean in such a way that, the sins that we struggle with or the problems that we have in those things that, God creates them, as in God being the author of evil. Not in that way, but He gives us talents. He gives us friends. He gives us relationships. He gives us even struggles. Philippians talks about Christ not only saving, but also gives us suffering for his sake, Philippians 1, and it's spoken as a gift. In Philippians 1, verse 29, it says, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so to think of Christ as not only externally creating all things, which he did, the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, the seas and the earth, everything that is in them, he created, but also our life, how he knows us personally. He knows the things that we have, that, again, the talents, the relationships, the struggles, everything that we go through in life, that in some way God has ordained that to come into our life as well, to bring glory to himself. You might be tempted to be discouraged. Well, why am I supposed to have a hard time in life if it is for good and if God is glorified by it? Well, because God uses those things to make us more like Christ. You don't get gold from nothing. The Bible uses that example of gold. You cannot go and just pick off the gold from the trees. If you could, it would be worth almost nothing. You have to dig and dig and dig and dig, and then you have to purify and purify and purify and purify until you get the pure gold. God works in his children in a similar way, where he purifies us through struggles, through hardships, through pain, to make us like that gold. And the Bible uses that term, purified by fire, that we are fit, that we become and that we are fit for his kingdom. And so we should look at those things as God ordained, and that God is good in whatever we go through, that God is good in those things. We are his workmanship. He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, and he has ordained that we should walk in them. All things were made by him. There was not anything made without him. Verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. What happens when you take away light? If you switch off all this light and you switch off the sun, what would happen? There would just be darkness, right? You cannot come and shine darkness in this place, can you? Are you a scientist? Do you think we could shine darkness? Like, just make this place dark with some electricity, some dark light or something? You're not a scientist, but maybe one day. But you're right. We don't come and bring a bulb of darkness to this place to make things dark. It just happens when you take away all the light, there is darkness. Without Jesus in this world, there is only darkness. This has been true forever. This has been true since the beginning. This world has not been forever, but it has been true since the beginning. If there is not Christ, there is darkness. But here's the other thing. In Christ was life, and light, those things are synonymous. And the light shines in darkness. If you have the light of, if you have Christ, you have the light of Christ. And where you go and there is darkness, the darkness will not understand it. We can only take this example so far, but because you can't say that, oh, if there's darkness in this room and you bring light, it'll just remain dark. No, you can't use it in such a way. But you have to look at it as dark rooms everywhere, dark cubicles. Let's say we have an office and there's so many cubicles in there. They're all closed up spaces, and a light goes through the building. All the cubicles remain dark unless there's some door that gets open or some window that gets open and light starts to shine in. Well, that's more how this light and darkness works. Jesus came, and there's hundreds and thousands of people with dark hearts. The light coming will affect these people to an extent. But the light in itself, the darkness does not understand it. It cannot. The Bible says that no one seeks after God. No one understands. No one wants the things of God because we have sinful hearts that are affected by the fall in much worse way than most people today think. People think, oh, we're not so bad. We just make a choice. Every day we make a choice. One day I do good, and if I die, I go to heaven. One day I messed up, I failed, I did bad, and if I die, unfortunately, I'd have to go to hell. That's how people live. We make programs and do things to hopefully help people to make the right choice, to make the right decisions. But they don't understand the truth in this. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. The darkness cannot understand the light. The light comes, the light is clear. It's clear as day to us who are in the light. It's clear. Christ is light. He's the truth. We understand. We know what it means. We know what it is to walk in the light as He is in the light, as 1 John says. But there is much darkness, and the darkness cannot understand the light. Jesus is the source of this life and this light. When He comes, darkness does not understand, does not like it, but darkness does not change only from light being there. Not everyone who Jesus walked around to and of and with got saved. Many of the Pharisees and religious people, very clearly, we know from the Bible, they hated Him, they crucified Him, they killed Him. They first wanted to for a long time, and eventually they did. They were not changed just by there being light, because the darkness cannot understand the light. Even though Jesus is the source of light, it does not mean that Jesus failed. It does not mean that Christ failed. It simply means that He accomplishes that which He comes to accomplish. Look, some people might not like this, but if you are one of God's elect, and Christ comes with His light and He shines in your heart, at a right time, the way Paul explains it, in the right time for him, Christ came and appeared to him, showed Himself to him. I think it's in Galatians 1. Paul says, at the right time, Christ appeared to him. Well, Christ works in His elect often long before they believe in Him. But He does not fail at His job. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And do you think Christ will fail? He finds everyone who is lost. He seeks, He finds, and He saves. You remember the parable of the 99 sheep and one that went astray? And it says that he went and he went and he went and he looked for the one until he found it and he brought it home. And then the number is 100. There were 99. He goes for the one. He brings it home and there's 100. The number is full. The number is round. And he found it. You know what? Jesus will not fail in finding every last one of His sheep. And we are His instruments to go and share the gospel and try to find them as well. Go and find the lost. Go and share the gospel with the lost and beg them to come in, because if they are His elect, God will use your word. If your word is from His word, God will use it to bring His children to Himself. He will, because He does not fail in the usage of His word and His truth, in the saving of His elect. Look, you might think that, well, since God will save all his elect, I need have no part in it because God will accomplish it anyways. You could think like that. But the problem is personal. If you don't do that which God wants you to do, he will send someone else to do it, sure. But you'll be miserable if you don't obey God and follow him. We're here for a purpose. We're not here just to breathe the oxygen every day. We're also to give out life, the life of Christ that is in us, to go and share it with others. That's our purpose in this world. We're not here just to use up oxygen. We're also here to go and share that which Christ has done in our life. So you can think all you want that since God saves his elect, I will have no part in it because I'll let God do his thing. But if God convicts you that you need to do something, it is you who will be affected negatively by disobeying him. It is not that God won't be able to accomplish his work. He will. But he wants to use you, and when you obey him, you will be blessed and you will grow through it. When you obey and you follow him, he will bless you for it and you will grow through it. The book of John, in the book of John, the word life is used approximately 36 times, way more than any other New Testament book. So you will hear a lot about life as we go through the book of John. Darkness is also used more times than anywhere else in the New Testament. I think the book of John is such a great picture, such a great book about salvation. There is light and there is darkness. The darkness does not understand the light, but neither does it overcome the light. Because Jesus said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan and his schemes cannot bring you back to a lost state if you're saved, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And so life and light will always win in the end, and God will bless you for upholding his truth and the truth of this life and this light. The light represents the truth. So, in conclusion, I'll wrap this up. We'll look at one more time what we looked at. Christ, the eternal Word, he was divine, he is divine, he is eternal, but he was made flesh. Jesus, the Word, is God eternal. He is the one that lives in you. If you are his child, Christ is in you. Go to him to worship him daily, knowing this, that he is with you. This life and this light only come from Christ. There are no secondary sources where you can find this life. The origin of it is Christ. Go to him and find it. Look, if you're not sure, if you're serving Satan or serving Christ today, turn from darkness and turn to light. Turn to Jesus Christ. This does not mean that, oh, you need to get out of all your darkness and then Christ will accept you. No, you simply need to turn. Turn to Christ. Look to him. Believe on him and be saved. And then, as John the Baptist was a witness for Christ, if you have Christ, you also are a witness for him and for the light. Your life is changed. If you're a believer, your life is different than it used to be. Go and tell someone, look, Christ changed my life. If you'll believe on him, he'll change yours too. Because that's his promise. Christ changes the lives of his believers. Christ, the Word, is eternal. He created all things. All things were made by him. He also creates our spiritual life. He creates our new life, the new creation that wants to please and honor and glorify him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Christ creates that too, that new creature. So let's not forget, Christ is eternal. Christ is good. Christ is glorious, and without Christ we have nothing. It's either ourself or it's Him. And remember that all glory goes to Christ in the end. And we would be better for it if we would recognize that today and live like it too, that all glory goes to Christ in the end, and we live like that today, and He will bless that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would use this not just in our minds to know more, but in our heart to live for You in such a way that we know You. We want to please and honor and glorify You. I pray that You would help us, that You'd work in us, knowing that this eternal Christ, life and light of this world, is within us when we believe. I pray that You would use this word today for the good of Your children, for the good of Your church, and for the glory of King Jesus. We thank You. Pray You'll bless each one that is here. You go with us, be with us. Help us to honor You and serve You in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.